Dusty's with us today, but his daughter-in-law, Annabeth, could go into labor any moment, and we weren't sure if he was going to be here today. So we've got my good friend Taylor here preaching with us today. We're really thankful that you're here. Thank you, Taylor. You've heard him speak before, but I just want to, Destiny mentioned at the beginning as we worship, to think about people that we're thankful for. And Taylor is a person that I am super thankful for. He's been a great friend to me. I have learned so much from Taylor. And I'm super thankful for the work that he's doing in our city over in Peachtree Corners. Taylor leads and is the pastor of the North End Collective Church. And their heart is very similar to our heart for their city. And so we love the work that we're doing. And we're thankful that you're here with us today. Taylor, can I pray for you? Lord, thank you for Taylor. Thank you for his heart and the way that he loves your kingdom and loves serving your people, God. We pray that today you would give him words that we need to hear, and today that we would know you more fully through what Taylor tells us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks, Sandy. Appreciate that. And thank you, church, for having me here today, even though you didn't have a choice. You know, it's really clever of Dusty to trick me into being here so he could get the Sunday off. I get it. Yeah. Hope you're thankful for that. Yeah. My family is here somewhere. I can't see them, but oh, there they are. Yeah. Midway on this side. And we, if you didn't know, we were members here, Tori and I, from 2007 until 2014. And we had our babies as a part of this church, and you guys helped us raise those babies. And they're here as well, not babies anymore. And so thankful that you guys have had your own part in our family and helping us raise up children who love Jesus and love his mission as well. Well, this morning, I want us to think for just a few minutes about the table. And for me, as I think about the table, I think about these trips to my grandparents' house almost every Sunday of my childhood. My grandparents, my mom's parents lived just right down the road from the church we were a part of, and we would go and worship together. We would leave worship and go immediately to their house and gather around this round oak table. And we would sit there for sometimes hours, not just eating, but speaking and talking with each other. And as I grew up, moved away, my grandparents moved into Jacksonville, actually closer to my parents' house. I remember a few years ago driving over to Jacksonville to visit with my grandmother, who had just had surgery from what we now know were complications associated with congestive heart failure. And that would be the thing that would eventually take her life. But on this day, as I drove over there, on a rare trip by myself, parents were not there, my family was not there, it was just me. And as I walked in the back or the side door through the garage and walked into the kitchen, there my grandmother was just a day after coming home from the hospital, making or fixing, as we would say in Alabama, some of my favorite foods. I couldn't believe it. She was frying up okra, had some black beans on the back burner there, some cornbread in a skillet, and I think like chicken fried steak or something like that. And as we sat at table and we just caught up with each other, I was reminded of this truth that for her, a question was not an invitation to give an answer. A question was an invitation to remember. As I asked her about, you know, our family and her past and how she was doing and all these things, what was happening in and around Jacksonville and Ohatchee and these other places that I grew up, those questions were not to be answered. They were to be remembered. Stories were to be told. And as we sat at table, just she and I, we had this opportunity to remember well what it meant to be a part of each other's lives. The remembering that happens at table ensures we do not forget what's important. In Luke 15, Jesus is gathered by a crowd of people. And here's what Luke says about this story. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I want you to think about that for just a moment. We know a little bit about tax collectors, and we've probably rehearsed this notion before in a place like this and a teaching like this, but we simply usually sum up their characterization as those who were despised by the Jews. They were in business with the Roman Empire. They went around from house to house collecting not just their fair share, but typically, at least the reputation was that they would collect not just the fair share, but an extra amount so that they could pad their pockets for the work that was being done. And not only that, but they stood in alignment with the oppressive Roman Empire. And so when a tax collector came around, they were unwelcomed, right? You did not want to see them coming. You did not want to be around them. And they were excommunicated from the religious life of the day. And it's not just tax collectors, it's sinners. And it's unclear who this particular group is, but what does seem clear is that this is a group who has made a decision at some point to turn away from the religious life. In other words, these are not just sinners in the way that we sometimes think of today where I've been bad or I've made a mistake or I've done something wrong. No, these were people who intentionally pivoted away from the religious life of their day and now were defined by their perpetual and regular sinning. This is who has gathered around Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners, the despised, the unwelcome, the outcast, the disregarded, those who have been pushed to the margins of daily and especially religious life is who has gathered around Jesus. What seems clear in this opening scene in Luke 15 is that the religious leaders of the day thought Jesus had forgotten his table manners. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law were there to remind him of this. And yet what Jesus seems to be saying in return is that, no, I haven't forgotten my table manners at all. In fact, he indeed remembered to extend an invitation to the table to those who were typically forgotten and unwelcome. Right, it's this dance of forgetting and remembering, the forgotten and the welcomed. And here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is clearly on the side of gathering those who are typically not welcome to the table. I wonder if there are any of us here this morning who struggle to feel welcome at the table. I mean, you're here, you're present, you're in the room. But when you come into rooms like this or perhaps elsewhere and there is a table perhaps up front or to the sides as they are in this room, and there's this practice of communion in which we say things like all are welcome, do you feel like you're a part of the all? Do you feel like you have a seat at the table? Or is there something that has happened in your life or something that's happened even in this community where now there's some tension at play and you feel as though you're unsure, am I still welcome at the table? Or are those lifelong religious people in the room going to be thinking twice about my place at the table? Rick Bragg wrote a biography about Jerry Lee Lewis. You know who that is, right? The Great Balls of Fire singer, very charismatic. If you've ever watched Top Gun, this is the song that they're imitating in the bar there as Goose goes to the piano and plays along. But he was a man of tremendous brokenness. Stories were circulating that he married a very young cousin in his family, that he murdered a man, that not only did he marry a very young cousin in his family, but he ended up being married six times, and Throughout his life, he fell on hard times, including drugs and alcohol. And so Rick Bragg, this southern writer who has this way of telling epic tales and vivid and easy to kind of hold on to ways, he says about Jerry Lee Lewis that in time, I came to understand that remembering, if you are him, is like playing catch with broken glass. Remembering, if you are him, is like playing catch with broken glass. It's painful at times to remember our past. And to those who have ever felt this way, either today or throughout history or in the day of Jesus there in Luke 15, Jesus has a story to tell those who have ever struggled to feel welcome at the table. And so he says this. In verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. And he got so desperate that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that fed the pigs. And no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. I love this story for its vividness of brokenness. That you have in the younger son someone who knows all too well what it's like to go from being in relationship to feeling as though you're out of relationship. Why? Because you have lived in such a way that you have distanced yourself from the family. You have distanced yourself from the things that were good. You have distanced yourself from the table that sought to welcome you day after day, weekend after weekend, year after year, holiday after holiday. And while in the distant country, while living wildly, there is this point in which the younger son comes to his senses and says, "You know what? I know what kind of man my father is, and I know how he treats even the hired servants. I will go back to him, and I will not beg to be a son again. I will simply ask him to let me be a hired servant." And so this is what he does. The story continues. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." For those who have ever wondered, am I welcome at the table? for those who have ever had the internal dialogue of, what's it going to take for me to get back into good graces with my Father? For those who have ever debated over whether or not your past is too great to receive the Father's love, the younger son shows us the way back to what it looks like to gather around Jesus and Jesus' table once more. No matter what excuse you might have, no matter what speech you have developed and written and rehearsed in your life, the truth is that when you come to the table and you begin to offer this sacrifice of speech, that the Father will interrupt you and say, no more. Daughter or son, the Father kisses us. The Father hugs us. The Father clothes us. And the Father prepares a table for us to gather around. Mumford and Sons, one of my favorite bands, and if you know me, you know that about me, but they have this line in one of their songs, and it says, it's not the long road that will break this heart, but it's the welcome I receive with this new start. It's not the long road that breaks our heart. I mean, I've often wondered what it would be like to set out with this younger brother to march back toward the Father's house and to be rehearsing this speech over and over again in my mind, and to find myself going, no, not that. Let me put this in there. And to think that it's the long road back that's got to be so torturous. That's the long road back that must be so heavy of a burden to carry. And yet what we see in the story is that it's the younger son, when he gets there, met with unconditional love, with undeserved favor. That in that moment, isn't that what breaks our heart? It isn't the wild living. It isn't the hanging out with the pigs. It isn't the rehearsing of the story as he walks back home. It is the welcome that he receives when he gets back to the Father that is touching each and every one of us. It's breaking our heart. It's crying out to us as though we too long for that kind of welcome. We too long for that kind of love. We too long for that kind of embrace and place at the table. And so I just want to ask you, church, two questions. One, do you feel welcome at the table? I was riding in this morning, and I love the signage that you guys have placed around from Indian Trail all the way up to the front door. But there's this sense that you're eager for anyone who sees Campus Church to know that they are welcome here, right? I think the sign right as you're driving into the campus says, all are welcome. I love that. I wonder if you believe that. Do you believe that personally, that you, as part of the all, are welcome? That's my first question. Maybe this is one of those stories that you've heard over and over again, but each time you hear it, you're like, that is me. I am that younger son. Maybe today I'm the younger son who's been welcomed, but there was a time in my life where I was the younger son who felt unwelcomed. You just identify so clearly and so powerfully with this story of brokenness and repentance and forgiveness. But the second question I want to ask is, do you believe that? That all are welcome? Maybe you're not the younger son. Maybe you're the older son, who, as a part of the Father's family, did not believe that all were welcome. Right, you remember the story. He's out in the field, and there's such a commotion happening toward the house that he calls one of the servants out and is like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, well, your younger son has come home, and they've killed the fatted calf, and they're throwing a party for him, and he just can't believe it, and he won't go in. And so in this series of stories where, if you read from Luke chapter 15, verse 1, all the way through to where we are in the story, there's a series of stories in which things have been lost and found. And in each story, the one who has lost the thing that's been lost goes in search of it to find it. And yet when we come to Luke 15, it's not the younger son that the father runs after. He's looking for him. He's watching for him. But he never goes after him. Who is it that the father runs to, that the father goes after, that the father seeks to find? It's the older son, isn't it? The father goes out into the field, and it says it pleads with his son, to come in and take his seat at the table. But he refuses. It's one thing for us to say all are welcome. It's another thing for us to believe it and to practice it, not just here, but out there, right? So many times when we think about this story, we internalize it and we personalize it and we individualize it, and we find ourselves either siding with the older or the younger son, and we find ourselves in the story so clearly. But I want to be clear, what Jesus is doing here is he's not offering you a personal invitation to the table. He's asking you this question: what kind of community will you be? In Luke 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The question isn't just, are you the kind of person who feels welcome to the table, and are you the kind of person who welcomes all to the table, but are we, church, becoming a community of people that seeks to welcome all to the table? And are we a church who finds itself beneath the lordship of King Jesus, who sees our King as the King who welcomes the unwelcomed? And are we being discipled by that King, by that Lord, by that person who is begging us and urging us and telling us incredibly vivid stories that illustrate what it looks like for Campus and North End Collective and all the churches in between us to become the kind of place where all are welcome? In just a moment, y'all, we get a chance to practice this. On a Sunday like today, where we take communion, we have a chance to practice what it looks like to find ourselves at table and to pull out chairs and seats to welcome other people to the table. Why do we do this? We do this to remember. So as we make the turn into communion this morning, I want to just remind you of what happens just a couple of chapters over in Luke 22. It says in verse 14 that when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." Think about that, church. It's so easy to gloss over and to glorify what's happening here, but as we are preparing ourselves for communion right now, we are to be with Jesus, who eagerly desires to eat this meal with us. In Luke 22, the us is not just the obedient, faithful disciples who would stand up for Jesus through the thick and the thin. If we keep reading in the story, we know that they all run away, right? One betrays, one denies, the rest run away. But Jesus says to that group of cowards, of faithless disobedient disciples. Y'all, I've been looking forward to tonight. I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. And why do we eat? What says in verse 19, they took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." We do things like this in places like this so that we might remember how to live well in the world around us. In a world that seeks to further divide us and entrench us within those divisions, in a world that seeks to beg for our pledge of allegiance to it rather than King Jesus, in a world that seeks to sort us out into all kinds of categories of progressive and liberal or conservative and rich and poor, black and white, so many things. We take communion together here in remembrance of the one who says, "No, no, no, it's not just you who are welcome here. It's everyone else who's welcome here too." So churches, we take communion together this morning. We've got a couple of tables in the front, a couple in the back, and if you'd rather just sit there and reflect, you can raise your hand and someone will bring the elements to you. But as we do this together, do so to remember well. A life that doesn't just receive grace, but gives grace. Father, you are so, so good to us. Your love endures forever. You have lavished that love on us in such a way that we could be called daughters and sons of the one true God, because that is who we are. So, Father, as we gather around your table this morning, even in all of its smallness and some symbolism, we do so with great awareness of the one whose body we take and whose blood that we drink. And we do so, Father, that we might remember to be more like him, not just inside this church, but especially outside this church. May we be a church for our city, who loves its city well, regardless of its language, its color, its ethnicity, its wealth, or its poverty, its politics. May we love our city. So, Father, we do this in remembrance.